Thank you, Cara and Miriam. Just medicine for the soul. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen and resurrected Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So there is a scene in J.K. Rowling's second Harry Potter book, The Chamber of Secrets, where Harry and his friends are invited to a celebration in honor of Nearly Headless Nick, one of the castle ghosts who serves something as a mascot for their house. When Harry and his friends arrive, they're surprised to see Nick and the other ghosts flying around and through various platters of food, but never actually tasting them because, as Harry soon realizes, ghosts can't eat. Well, it would appear from today's reading that St. Luke agrees. More than that, Luke seems to be at pains to make sure his congregation, the people for whom he wrote his gospel, know that Jesus is definitely not a ghost. First, he reports that that is actually what the disciples initially think. Writing that after Jesus appears to his disciples, they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then, Luke tells us, Jesus invites them to touch him and asserts that he's not a ghost because, well, we all know you can't touch a ghost. Again, as Luke writes, Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then, in case that's not enough, and apparently it's not because the disciples still aren't sure, Luke continues with the following description. While in their joy, the disciples were still disbelieving and wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, which finally seals the deal. Because, as with Harry and his friends, we all really, really know that ghosts can't eat. So what gives? Why is Luke at such pains, way more than any of the other three evangelists, to demonstrate so categorically that Jesus is honest to goodness, flesh and bones? Well, it might be that there were members of Luke's congregation that had their doubts. Keep in mind, Luke is writing about 50 years after Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection. And by this time, probably most, if not all, of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection have died. And so people may have begun to wonder, did those disciples really see Jesus, or did they just have a vision? Was Jesus really there in the flesh, or was he just a ghost? I think these are, quite frankly, understandable, reasonable questions. Resurrection, when you stop to think about it, is a pretty big deal. And if we don't at least sometimes wonder about it, maybe it's because we're not taking it quite seriously enough. And so maybe Luke crafts his story of that first Easter in a way that reminds his hearers, both then and now, of Jesus' bodily resurrection, reassures them, us, that he was more than a ghost, and in this way hopes to strengthen their faith. Fair enough. But I'll be honest, I've never given all that much thought to these details, to Luke's repeated insistence that Jesus is not a ghost, but instead flesh and blood, like we are. Until this year, that is. After a year of relative isolation, of interacting with people primarily, and some weeks exclusively, by phone call and Zoom, after preaching or leading worship in front of a camera for 54 Sundays in a row, and recording untold number of Bible studies to share with people I never got to see, I think about Luke's emphasis on the physical element of Jesus' resurrection differently. There is something so integrally, and inescapably physical about our existence, and Luke wants to stress that that's true of the promise of resurrection existence as well. And so it's really, really important for Luke to tell the story in a way that emphasizes that Jesus isn't just some kind of spirit and that the disciples didn't merely have some ecstatic vision, but actually saw and touched and interacted physically with their Lord. So many religions, when you think about it, and this includes some versions of Christianity, tend to stress our spiritual lives at the expense of our physical nature, as if the goal of faith is to live more and more in the spiritual realm, transcending or even escaping our physical limitations. Now, on some level, I get that. About all I did growing up was play sports. And well, each year it seems like my body disappoints me a little more frequently. The older I get, the more keenly and some days painfully aware I am of my own physical limitations. More profoundly, though, this past year, filled with so much grief and disappointment and loss, has reminded all of us of our inescapable vulnerability. We are physical, we are mortal, we get sick. Someday we will die. And so maybe in those moments we can be forgiven for wanting to emphasize or lift up a part of ourselves, whether it's our essential spirit or our immortal soul, that will outlive our bodies. But while that's understandable, the story told across the gospel is not of one of humanity's journey of self-improvement and spiritual enlightenment, but rather it's the opposite. Biblical writers like Luke confess that it's actually the eternal and holy God that embarks on a journey to be like us, to encounter us where we are and as we are. From the pains of Mary's childbirth and Jesus' messy birth, to his grief over losing a friend, to both Jesus' joy in and disappointment with his disciples, to his isolation at Gethsemane and his despair on the cross, the picture of Christ's life, ministry, and death is one always of God embracing us as we are, so that we would know God understands us as we are, embraces and accepts us as we are, and loves us as we are. So also then, in this story of resurrection, God comes for real people, redeems real people, and promises to resurrect real and so physical people. So when Luke describes Jesus as a flesh and bone, fish and bread-eating resurrected Lord, he's reminding us that God comes for us, flesh and bone, fish and bread-eating people. More, he's promising that when that day comes when we are called home to God, when the day comes when we follow our Lord in both death and resurrection, Luke is sharing that it's not just our spirit that survives, but that we, like Jesus, will be raised, actually and physically, to live in the nearer presence of God with all the other saints of the Lord. Some years ago in the first congregation I served, I mentioned in a sermon that you couldn't really find anything in the New Testament that supported the fairly popular and well-known concept of an immortal soul. Instead, Christians confess a bodily resurrection. After church, a woman by the name of Alice was very upset with me. Her husband, Paul, you see, had died just 2 years earlier, and she took great comfort in the thought that his immortal soul lived on and even was accompanying her. I could see the pain in her face as she spoke. And so rather than point to Bible verses or read this part of Luke's story, I instead asked her just to tell me a bit about her husband, Paul. She shared a variety of stories about their life together, stories that reflected his sense of humor, his hopefulness, his tender care, his courage in the face of cancer. It didn't take long to really get into the nuts and bolts, the concrete details of who Paul really was. When she finished these stories, I said, "Alice, that's what I want for you. Not merely Paul's essence or spirit, but Paul, like he really was, and who by Christ's promise will be when raised from the dead." After pausing for just a moment to let that sink in, Alice said quietly and firmly, "Yeah, that's what I want too." That's why I believe Luke stresses that Jesus wasn't a ghost, but instead a real flesh and blood, physical person. Because we are. Because God isn't waiting for us to improve ourselves or perfect ourselves or somehow escape our physical limitations. Instead, God promises to meet us where we are, accept us as we are, love us as we are, and redeem us as we are. And so whether it's Alice's husband or my dad or your sister or any of those people that you have loved and have died, the Jesus who was resurrected in the flesh promises that in time we will be reunited with all those we've loved. Not just their essence or spirit or soul, but who they really are. Just as Jesus returned to his disciples in a way they could touch and feel and trust. That can be hard to believe at times. Jesus' original disciples struggled with it too. And yet Jesus kept coming to them, bearing with them, promising to stay with them, and eventually commission them to be witnesses. Witnesses to the God who comes to us where we are, always in love. And Jesus will do the same with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.